Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Oh, thank you, God, for a captive audience. Praise God. Ushers, don't let any of them get away, please. Oh, thank you, God, for the word. I know that you're going to open eyes that have not been opened today. People are going to see you in a way they haven't seen you today. Thank you, God. This morning, the title of the message is out of Luke 24. The title of the message is The Danger of Growing Old and Cold to God. The danger of growing old and cold to God. You're here by divine appointment. So am I. It's not a coincidence that we meet today. I know you came for Easter, maybe because you do something you do with your family and all, but God Himself has arranged the details for you to be here today and to hear this message, not from me, but through me, but from Him to your heart. And I'm delighted to share that. You have your Bible, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look at two groups of people in the same chapter on the same day. And when you begin to read in Luke chapter 24, you see it says, and very early in the morning on the Lord's Day, the Sunday, there were some women. But notice in the text, if you'll look there closely, it mentions them and us. And obviously there were some women there. The scripture says that. But the them, I believe, is a couple of men that went with the ladies early the first Easter morning to the tomb. And the scripture says that they came that morning for the purpose that they had spices with them. And obviously they were coming expecting the tomb to be closed and sealed up like they had left it before. And on this morning, when they, meaning there were some other people besides the women, if you see that there was a couple of men with the ladies. They went to the tomb. Now, the men would go with the ladies, obviously, because it was early, it was before sunup. So the men went to protect the ladies and keep the ladies safe as well, but also because they knew that there was a huge stone rolled over the tomb of Jesus, and the ladies were not going to be able to open that tomb up to put more spices on the body. And so the men would have to be there to open move that stone away, which was like in a little gutter thing, and it would have been too easy for two strong guys to roll that stone away. So they had a couple of men there with them. And when they got there, they found the stone was already rolled away. So they're perplexed. And the ladies, more than likely, went inside the tomb, and they saw that the body wasn't there. It says, and they were greatly perplexed. And suddenly two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, we know these were angels, but angels can appear in different forms. And here they appeared as men in white raiment. And I want you to notice something as we look into this account that you're very familiar with. These angels look like men so that the ladies would not be so frightened that they'd run away. They had to look like people. So they looked like people, but they had shining garments on them. And at that moment when they saw them, they probably weren't sure they were angels. They probably weren't sure who they were or what they were. And then these men say to all of them there, the couple of men and the few ladies, they say to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" He's not here, he's risen. Now, we leave that little story there, and in the same day, we go over to verse 13, and we see a couple other people. These are two men. My opinion, is that these two men were the two men who were with the ladies at the tomb early in the morning. But the men either didn't hear the angels or see the angels inside the tomb. Possibly, once they saw the stone had been rolled away, they thought, well, we're not needed. We don't know what happened, but they left. It's possibly that those men left. Now we're looking at two men in verse 13. My opinion, it's the same two men were at the tomb. And notice it says, now the same day, two men were going from Jerusalem about 7 miles to a village called Emmaus. From Jerusalem to Emmaus. It caught my attention this week to look up the words Jerusalem and Emmaus. Nothing is coincidental in the Bible. The word Jerusalem is two words, Yeru, which means from, and Yalashim, or Salem, which means peace. And the word Yeru means flow. So Jerusalem represents flowing peace. Emmaus, a little town, Emmaus, the meaning of the name Emmaus means agitated, frustrated. So their journey that they're on is descriptive of their soul at that moment, the condition of their soul. They came from a place of peace when Jesus was alive and when Jesus walked among them and he preached and he taught. They had an incredible peace in their life when they were with the Lord, with Jesus. But suddenly now, they're perplexed by things that have happened, and they're on their way, or their soul is agitated, and they're perplexed by what has happened. They don't understand. What has happened? And that describes the condition of some souls in this room right now. At one time you had peace, but something has happened and you've drifted away from the peace that you had with the presence of God operating in your life. And now you're agitated and you're frustrated over some things because you don't understand what is going on in your life. Things have not turned out like you expected them to do. And then it goes on to say, these two men reasoned together. They're talking about what happened. We were at the tomb this morning. Obviously, it's been robbed. We don't understand. The body is not there. And they start reasoning, that's with their mind, things that are going on that they don't understand. How many of you ever had times in your life where things have happened that you're perplexed about? You just don't understand what's going on. God, why are you letting this happen to me? So they were reasoning with their minds. Sometimes we go through hard times here in this life, and God seems to be silent. He doesn't tell us why. We don't understand. Why am I going through this? What is going on? Why is this happening? Things aren't getting any better. And we don't understand, and we get perplexed. And God is silent. And here's this case going on here, and we see they are reasoning together with their mind. God's ways, Isaiah 55 says, are much higher than our ways. His ways are way up here, and our way of things is way down here. And there are times in your life when you are perplexed about things, you got to decide which way you're going to go. You're either going to go your way with your reasoning and with your figuring in your mind and your limited understanding, and this is how things are going to be, this is how things are, and you're going to figure out things out with the reasoning of your mind, and it's going to be your way, but God wants it to be Yahweh, not your way. There's only one way. It's not your way, Not my way. It's your way. So God has a way. He has a way about everything. God has a way how to manage money. God has a way how marriage is supposed to happen. How relation. He has a way. He has a way that our bodies are supposed to function. God has a way. And you got to decide why you're here. Now, wait a minute. Are you going to go your way, which is your reasoning in your mind and what you can figure out and how you explain things? Or are you going to go His way? And if you don't go His way, you're going to be perplexed, you're going to be agitated, you're going to be frustrated, which describes the condition of these men's souls, because all they were doing was just reasoning in their mind. So they're frustrated. And then the scripture says, and then Jesus drew next to them. He went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing. King James says their eyes were holding. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Mark chapter 16 says he appeared in another form. He appeared in another form. Let me ask you a question. Would you recognize God if he came to you in another form than what you're used to? He's got many different forms. In the Old Testament, Moses recognized that God was in a burning bush. Would you recognize that? And Abram recognized that it was the Lord who was Melchizedek, the king and the priest that brought him bread and wine. He recognized that this was the Lord. And then there were three strangers that came to Abram one time, and he fixed him dinner, and it took him a little while, but he eventually realized it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost here. But they were looked like just men. They were in a different form than what they were accustomed to. Would you recognize God today if he came to you in a different form or a different way than you're accustomed to? Or do you live with a God that's in a box that you've got all figured out? Well, I know he does this and he does that and he doesn't do this anymore, and you don't pray in tongues anymore, and you don't do this, and you got God in a box. He don't live in a box, and he don't live in this building alone either. He lives in us who've been born again of the Spirit of God. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? So Jesus came near them. They didn't recognize him. They just thought he's another fellow. And Jesus, listening to their conversation, he says, man, you guys are pitiful. This is about the saddest pity party I've ever heard in my life. What are you guys so sad about? What is this communication? You are depressed beyond depressed. I mean, yuck, what are you so sad about? And a man by the name of Cleopas, the only one that has the name in here, he spoke up. And he said, you must be a foreigner because you don't have any clue what's been going on. All Jerusalem knows about this. You must not be from around here. Don't you know that Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet of man of God, and was doing great signs and wonders, and he was here, and he began to spout off everything he knew about God. If you let someone talk long enough, you'll hear what's in their heart. And what came out was negativity and unbelief. That's why we're depressed. That's why we're frustrated. If you let somebody talk long enough, you'll hear what's really motivating their heart. And this is why they were sad. All this cynicism, all this negativity had come out. So Jesus hears all this. And then they said, here's the clincher. Here's what got it. Verse 21. And then Cleopas says, but we were hoping that it was going to be him who was going to redeem Israel, that was going to set Israel free politically from the Romans. We were hoping he was going to do this, but he didn't do that. Did you ever hope in something that didn't happen? We had hoped that he was going to set Israel free, but it didn't happen. A couple years ago, we were hoping President Trump was going to get reelected, but it didn't happen. Like all the prophets said, now we're aggravated. I was one too. I voted for him. I expected, I hoped, but didn't happen. Regardless of your political persuasion, it didn't happen. And here we are today. And we were hoping that he was going to do this. Now, you could fill in the blank for your own life of things of why you're disappointed or maybe depressed today with God. And basically, it would be, we had expected him to do this, but God didn't do it. We expected God to save our spouse before, and he didn't do it. We expected God to save our child. It didn't happen. We expected this, and it didn't happen. Let me ask you something. What do you hope in? These guys were hoping in their hope. We're hoping that our hope is right. We're hoping in our hope rather than in the God of all hope. When you hope in the God of all hope, you let him finish the story. The outcome is in his hands. I don't have to know the details of how it's going to work out. It may not happen according to what I hope to happen, but he's the God of hope, and my hope and my faith is in him, not hope in hope, not faith in my faith. Are you understanding? And you get your hope from the Word of God. You get your faith from the Word of God, not the news, not the media, not your own expectations. We had hoped that he was going to be the one to set Israel free. And then Jesus says these words that I believe he's saying right now to our generation. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, to have to suffer all these things before he entered his glory? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe the prophetic word, the Bible. And the word fool here simply means the one who lets his reasonings or his thoughts run wild. He believes what his senses, what he feels more than the word. Oh, fools, you are a fool if you put your faith and trust in what you feel and what you see rather than the final settled word of God. God has spoken. Then he says, slow of heart, sluggish, thick-headed. The heart is the place we believe, not the head. You understand? It's not the intellect that you get born again. It's the heart. With the heart, man believes God and resulting in being born again. See, if you can believe all the facts intellectually, but the scripture says the demons in hell believe. So it's not just getting information. It is a revelation that comes to your heart by the Spirit of God. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Wasn't it necessary? I got to camp on this a moment because, man, I just had a time this morning with God in my backyard walking around. Woo! And that was it necessary just really captured me because he said all the prophets have already spoken. God reveals things to prophets first so they would write it down, and we have this. This is the prophetic word. This is the prophecy of God. And just one of them, every one of the prophets declare and proclaim and reveal Jesus. And I just want to show you one that just lit my fire today, and I was shouting in my backyard, afraid it's going to wake up my neighbors, and probably wouldn't have been a bad idea. Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah, he says these words, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the arm of the Lord is Jesus. He grew up as a tender plant out of dry ground. Then it says, and he was despised and rejected of men. This happened, this was written 700 years before Christ came. Now back to what Jesus said to these people. Wasn't it necessary that the Christ would have to suffer? Because God already spoke it in the word to the prophets that he would suffer. Wasn't it necessary? Come on, God, is it really necessary that Jesus had to be beaten? Well, according to the prophets, God said, yeah, he was despised and rejected by men. It was necessary that he be despised. It was necessary that he be rejected. And then it goes on to say that he bore our grief and he bore our sorrows. It was necessary for him to suffer and bear our grief. Betty, he bore it. You don't have to. He bore your grief and your sorrow. And it says he was wounded. It says he was bruised. Another place said it pleased God to bruise Jesus. God was pleased to bruise Jesus. Why? Say it with me. It was necessary. It was necessary. It was necessary for Jesus to agonize in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat drops of blood. It was necessary. It was necessary that he put on a crown of thorns. It was necessary because he took the curse. The thorns represent the curse. And Jesus put the curse upon his head. The mind, the torment, the mental anguish that people have. Even depression is a curse. And Jesus took it upon him. It was necessary so you don't have to have it. He bore stripes in his body for your healing. He took your transgressions on the cross. It was necessary that he be nailed to a cross. It was necessary that he be stripped naked. He wasn't up there with a little loincloth on. He was totally humiliated, totally shamed. It was necessary because he took it so you don't have to. They were saying when Jesus was being crucified, there were people that were mocking him. The religious establishment was mocking him and looking at him and said, if you say you're the Son of God, come down there and save us. They were mocking him as a man is bleeding and dying. There was no pity. There was no compassion whatsoever. And finally someone said, aha, we put him in his place. We put him in his place. No, they put him in our place. They put him in our place. It was necessary for the Christ to have suffered. And if he had not, we wouldn't be celebrating this today. He's a living Savior. It was necessary that he die. It was necessary. And Jesus is pointing out to these two guys. They saw the empty tomb, or at least they saw the stone rolled away before they left. And he said, wasn't it necessary? Didn't the prophets tell you? Don't you have a Bible? Have you heard the prophets? And surely they did. It was absolutely necessary. And then, let me think about that for a moment. It's natural for someone who hasn't been born of the Spirit of God to have their heart locked up against the things of God. That's natural. They don't understand why you're here today, why you'd waste a good Sunday to come in here when you could be golfing or fishing or going at the beach. They don't understand. So it's natural for someone who's not born again to have their heart locked up. But it's not natural for a believer. But it can happen. And I suspect some of you here today, your heart has been locked up. You're in church, but for some time now, you've had your heart locked up to the things of God. You don't have the fire and passion you once had. Something has happened in your life, and I don't know what. So what does Jesus do to solve this? Because even a believer can have the heart locked up. Ask me how I know. Look what Jesus does. Verse 27. Jesus says, And he's the living word, so he didn't even have to carry a Bible with him. He says, okay, guys, let's go back to the beginning. Let's start all over. It's like a famous coach one time when he took his football team into the locker room at halftime because they were doing so lousy and they'd forgotten all the basic fundamentals. He brought them back into the locker room and he said, guys, okay, stop. Quit everything. Listen to me. And he started, let's go back to the basics. He said, this is a football. We start with the base. This is what Jesus was saying. Now, he says, beginning with Moses. Moses is the beginning. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So beginning with Moses, the beginning of the Bible, he took them back in the Word to show them what obviously they had read, but they didn't get it because their heart had been locked up. And he began to expound all things from the Scriptures concerning himself in the Scriptures. So what's he doing? He's taking them back to the Word that they should have known. And now Jesus, who is the living Word, the author of the book, he is expounding, he's explaining to them the Word. You remember in Genesis, he says, you know, after Adam and Eve fell, God spoke and said that he was going to, by the seed of a woman, he was going to give a mortal wound to Satan's head. Do you remember that? He said he was talking about me. Then he took him to Exodus. You remember when Moses heard the burning bush, heard the voice? He said, that was me. You remember when they had the first Passover? And the Passover lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. Well, that was me. That was me. You see, that was me. In Leviticus, it was the law. And he took them from the beginning and he expounded. He opened the Word of God to them and he started feeding them the fresh manna. He started feeding them the living Word of God. They had read it many times before, but he's giving them living revelation by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God taking the written Word of God and making it come alive before their eyes. And they're beginning to get it. They begin to understand. And as someone said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. He took the Word to reveal himself to them in the Word. Wasn't it necessary? Didn't the prophets tell you that it was necessary that the Christ was going to have to? Did you not see this? Did you miss it? He takes them back. The living Word expounding the written Word. You can read the Bible and not get anything out of it if you use your reason. The Bible is a spiritual book. The Hebrew says it's alive. It's a living book. It's a breathing book. And the only way you're ever going to understand the Bible is have the author with you explain it to you. I could miss it. But he knows exactly what he meant when he said it. And to prove that to you, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 says, now we have received, believers, born-again believers, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit's to be your teacher. He's with you all the time once you're born again. He's the author of the book. He will take the book that you're reading and he will explain it to you if you read it slow and you ask for his help. Or you could ignore him and say, no, I don't need you today. I'm just going to do 15 minutes of reading and then we'll talk later. No, he's the author. He wants to show you things you've missed. You read it 100 times and in one day your eyes pop open. You see something you never saw. That's the Holy Spirit. You ought to talk to him. If you're born again, talk to him. He's in you. He's in your body. The Holy Spirit lives inside those who are born again of the Spirit of God. You have to be born of the Spirit. He lives on the inside of you. Scripture, Jesus said he's your teacher. He's your guide. He'll guide you into all truth, especially when you read the Word. Let me ask you a question. Do you talk to the Holy Spirit? I'm not trying to embarrass you. Many of you don't. You say, well, I've never thought about that. I always call God the Father. Well, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're not three different gods. It's one God, but three different roles. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to interpret the Word to you, to guide you into all truth. You have to have the Holy Spirit's help to understand the Word of God to you. Develop a relationship with Him. Ask Him, Holy Spirit, would you help me as I look into the Word? And then read it real slow and listen while you're reading. Have a notepad with you. Because if you're serious, He'll start talking to you. So this happened for a long time. We don't know how far. It was 7 miles they were walking. They were coming close to this village, Emmaus. And Jesus had just been expounding the Word to them. Can you imagine Jesus opening the Word to you and telling you this, showing you this, showing you this? I mean, you're just kind of going, wow. Wow. I never heard that, never saw that. Something's happening in their hearts as the living Word is expounding the written Word. There's a warmth coming back in their heart that was cold. There's a newness of life that's coming back, and where things kind of got old with God. You know, now they're coming alive again. And it says, and as they drew near the village, He seemed to be going further. Yeah. On purpose. But they urged Him. No, don't stop. It's getting dark. Why don't you just stay with us? We want to hear more. And I'm afraid that's not true of everybody here. I don't know. I ain't judging anybody. But if Jesus had your attention and He's expounding the Word to you for maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours, I wonder how many would say, if they're getting close to the village, well, I've had enough. Thanks, Jesus. I appreciate it now. Thanks. Or didn't even know, hey, thanks, teacher. I've had enough. You can't have an hour and a half of church is like a little, that's too much. Come on. How long do you need to be in church? Come on. I don't know how long this took. I couldn't imagine one of them saying, you know, well, at the end, well, thanks, Jesus. We're coming to our exit right now, and the game's about to come on in about an hour, so we're going to go get ready, and thanks. We appreciate it. Well, Jesus will just let you go. You have to have a hunger in your heart that God placed there where you say, I want this. I want this so bad. Excuse me, pardon me. I'll come over here to you and watch it. I won't step on your phone there, but I'm coming back here to where you are. I'm coming because I'm hungry. And I know this is really looking weird and awkward to people, and they're embarrassed and all of that. But He would leave 99. For the one who says, I want more. I don't care what my neighbors think. I don't care what my family thinks. I don't care they think I'm a fanatic. I don't care they think I'm a lunatic. It's too late for that. I don't really care what you think about me. All I care is I want Him at any cost. Now be careful. You be careful. I'm glad you're shouting, hollering, and hooping. That's good. That's a good sign. But you be careful, because the next time the Lord says 3 o'clock in the morning, I want you to get up, because I want to talk to you. And you say 3 o'clock. Well, Lord, really, come on. I need my sleep. And the Lord says to you, no, I'll get up because I'm going to teach you something, because you're way too busy and distracted during the middle of the day, and I need your full attention. So when I say get up at 3 in the morning, will you do it? Are you that hungry? Are you? Jesus had crowds of people, thousands of people at one particular time. Crowds of people. And He knew that the majority of them were there just to hear Him, or maybe see a sign or a wonder, or maybe He'd make some bread, you know, again and feed them. And they weren't there for the right reasons. So I don't get excited about the crowd. I'm glad there's a full house here today, but I don't get excited about the crowd. It's never the multitude of people, it's never the majority of people, even in the crowds of the church, that are really following the Lord. It's never the multitude. It's always the few. Call a prayer meeting, you'll see who shows up. We ain't going to do anything but pray. That's all we're going to do. No preaching, no music. We're just going to pray. I'm telling you, I don't get excited about the crowds anymore. Praise God. I lost my notes somewhere. I don't know where I left them. Well, why don't you preach the rest of it, brother? You got it. John? Well, I'm going to land the plane, so hang on. As they drew near the village, he seemed to go farther. What's happening? He started a fire in their hearts that were cold. And they have a hunger now for the things of God. And then that evening, it says, as he sat at supper, he took bread. Then, everybody say, then. Their eyes were opened. They saw him. They recognized him. As he broke the bread, then their eyes were. Now, I want you to pay real close attention. Listen to this. He never changed form. He never changed form. It's just their eyes were opened. He didn't appear when his... He never changed. It doesn't say that. It says then. Their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. What had happened? Their hearts had changed. Their hearts had been exposed to the living word long enough where it broke through that coldness, that stone, that hard-heartedness, and it penetrated their hearts. They'd heard the living word. They received the word of God in them, and it began to get their heart pumping again. It began to make them come alive. They were warmed up again by the presence of the word of God. It was after he fed them the living word, then they recognized him. After the word, they recognized him. And then he says he vanished. Just like that. Why did he vanish? Because it was his way to reveal himself to people through the written word, not by physical sight. He wanted to take them to the word, and it was through the word their eyes would be opened. They'd recognize he was there. He's with us. It's him. Not by physical sight, but by the word. And then they said this classic statement. I love this. Verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us? Did you have that? I felt like fire in my chest as he was talking to us and he was expounding the scripture. I felt like it was a fire burn. Did you have that? Yes, I had it too. I still have it. I still feel it. I got this fire burning in my chest because as he expounded the word of God to me, something started to burn on the inside of me. I haven't had that for a long time. I've been cold and old and dead to the things of God, but something revived me as he spoke the word. My heart started catching on fire. Oh, for a church of burning hearts. Burning hearts. As he expounded the word to them. He wants to do the same thing to you. When you get alone with him, do you have a quiet time with God? I hope so. If you don't, you're missing out. You're missing out on the reason you're here, to have a relationship with him. If you have a quiet time with God, get up in the morning before you get distracted. Get the Bible out. Start in the New Testament. And sit down with it and have a pad of paper next to you and a pen in case it says something to you, you need to write it down or gives you an insight. Or even if you get distracted, you can write it down and stay focused. But ask the Holy Spirit to expound the scriptures to you, to teach you, because you say, I don't know, Lord. I need you, Holy Spirit, to teach me your word to me. And then read it real slow. And listen while you read. The same thing that happened to them is supposed to happen in our lives today. As you open the word, he speaks. He speaks to you through his word. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn? Three types of people that are here today in this room. And I can't tell by looking at you. I have no way of knowing. But there are three types of people here. Some of you, and it's a small remnant, have burning hearts for God. I mean, you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your strength. You love your neighbors, yourself. You even love your enemies. You love the brethren. You love the church. And your heart's on fire for God. You feel his presence. You let him lead you. You're living a spirit-led life. You're living a spiritful, fruitful life. And your life's making a difference here. Your heart's burning. Praise God for that. But let that be contagious to somebody else. Let the fire spread. Second group of people. And I can't tell by looking. You once had the fire of God in your life. At one time, you were a burning heart. You fed regularly at the Lord's table. You fed from his word. You heard the Holy Spirit talk to you and lead you. You experienced the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe you even experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you were in ministry. You were in leadership. At one time you had a burning heart, but something's happened. I don't know what, but something's happened, and you've drifted a long way from where you used to be. You can get your fire back. You should consider that God, in a different form than you're accustomed, is speaking directly to you. Just like the Lord gave me a word for Betty, he's giving a word to you with your name on it today. He's calling you out. He's saying, this is the time that sluggishness of heart, that foolish reasoning of yours, this is the time of your depression ends. This is the time you come and get your fire back. Today is the day. I don't want any more of this groveling and depression and staying back down into all this mess. Today's your day. You can get your fire back if you want it. And God's trying to stir you up through just a man, just like you, with same temptations, same flaws as you, but God is using a man to speak to you in a form that you would recognize he's talking to you. This has got your name on it. You can write it on a piece of paper right now. God is talking to me. Don't be a fool and slow of heart to believe. Get your fire back. In a moment, I'd encourage you. I don't care if anybody else comes or not. I'd encourage you to be the one that will crawl over and get over any obstacle whatsoever to make it to the front, not for show, but just to sit down here and talk to God about your condition and say, God, you know me. You brought me here. I hear you talking to me. I know you're talking to me. And I come before you today and I ask for the grace to repent of a cold and an old heart. I don't want to die this way. I want to finish well. I'm asking you to refire me, God. And I tell you, I know God well enough to know that if you come before him that way and just that honest, he'd give you a fire back. He'd give it to you. And then there's a third group. The third group is, I can't tell by looking at you. Some of you are spiritually dead right now. You're dead spiritually. You're dead to the things of God. Oh, you may say you believe, but you're dead to the things of God. You're spiritually dead. You haven't been born of the Spirit of God. You may have had a little taste of religion. You may have had a little goosebumps or something when you were a child or something happened in your life. But since then, you haven't had any fire or any passion whatsoever. You don't even open the Bible. You don't seek God whatsoever. You don't go to church today. It just happens to be an exception. You came in here today expecting to go out the same way. But God is here and he's trying to meet you and stop you and say, you don't have to go out the same way. You can stop this. I want to give you life abundant. I want to change your life. But it starts today. And every relationship starts somewhere. you meet somebody somewhere and you begin the relationship. Everything doesn't change overnight, but you start a relationship. And the same is true with God today. God wants to meet you here at His altar so He can alter you. And some of you are dead. I mean, spiritually, you're dead. If you die in this condition, you're going to hell. So, I don't believe that. That's okay. I would just agree with Jesus, old fool and slow of heart to believe. Isn't that baby beautiful? God wants your heart and my heart to be like a little baby that's dependent upon Him. That little baby is dependent upon mama and daddy. That baby cannot wash itself, it cannot feed itself, cannot change its diaper. That baby is totally dependent upon you. And God wants us to be like a little baby. I can't do this, God. I am dependent upon you. Just in the natural, without doing anything today, you will continue on a gradual slope of growing old and cold to God. I heard of somebody not long ago who was contemplating suicide. And I liken it to this. God is writing our story. It's like He's got a book with your name on it. And at the beginning of the book is your date of your birth, and at the end, the date of your death. And in between, He's writing your story, your journey. And it's supposed to be about you and Him. And when someone commits suicide or thinks about committing suicide, they're frustrated or agitated with their life. They're disappointed. They feel hopeless, feel like nothing's ever going to change. Nothing's ever going to get better. And they're taking the pen out of God's hand, and they're saying, God, I'm going to write this, the rest of my story. And the rest of this is my last chapter. I've had it. I'm done. This is my last chapter. I'm done. After this, I am writing my story. The end. And you can do that. But God wants you to say, here, Lord, you take the pen and you write my story. I don't know how it's going to end. But one thing I know by reading your book, you really write great last chapters. I mean, raising somebody from the dead. Who would ever have thought of that? God, you're a genius. And when you give God the pen, you're basically saying to Him, I don't know enough. I need you. Here, be my Lord. Be the author and the finisher of my faith. And write my story. And when you let Him, He'll write a good last chapters. And as I look around, if I look around today, don't be offended, but I think most of you in here probably in your last quarter. I'm just saying, I'm in my last quarter. So we really need to finish well here. We need to have some breakthrough turnaround and some things that haven't happened yet. And that's going to happen if you let God have the pen. But I just saying, not looking at anybody, you probably in your last quarter. But that's okay. I am, and I'm okay with that. So this third group, you're spiritually dead. You're dead right now. The only thing is your heart just hadn't stopped beating yet. Your lungs haven't stopped working yet, but you're already dead to God. The Bible says that you're born that way. That's why you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. That's not joining the church. That's not becoming religious. That's not being baptized. There has to be a time in your life where you really mean this, and you, with your heart, the Bible says you believe, and with your mouth, you confess, agree with God that Jesus is Lord. He is alive. He was dead, but he's alive forevermore. He died on the cross because it was necessary. There was no other way I could ever be saved. It was necessary according to his word. And he fulfilled all that. And I don't understand it, but I believe it in my heart. And you say something like that to God. And he says, at that moment, if your heart really believes and your mouth is saying what your heart really believes, he says, I'll save you right now. With all your junk in your life, with all your stuff, yeah, I'll save you. And then we'll clean you up and wash you up and sanctify you through a process of walking with me on a daily basis as I feed you the word. Moment, you're going to get out of here, go on your own way, get busy. You may not even think anymore about what's been said here. I'm just giving you a moment to let things settle down. The Spirit of God is brooding over this place right now. He's brooding over you. You don't know it, but some of you, this may be your last Sunday. You don't know it, this may be your last church service. I'm not trying to scare anybody. Well, yeah, I am. I'm trying to scare you away. You need to be born again, sir. Don't come up and say, oh, you know, you're this and that, and you've been a believer all your life. You were born a Christian. No one was born a Christian. You have to be born again. I thought I was saved because I've been baptized 3 times. I wasn't saved. I was dead as a corpse. And then when somebody opened the word to me and explained to me the gospel, why it had to be Jesus to be the only one qualified to die on the cross, and nobody else could do it, not an angel, not another human, only him, the only sinless one. When they explained that to me, my eyes popped open. I said, I've heard this all my life, but I never really understood it. Now I believe it. And I said a prayer that I'd said 100 times before, but it didn't work. This time I believed with my heart that Jesus is alive, that he did. He's the one that did die. The one that died on the cross is alive right now. He is risen from the grave. He's alive right now, and he's offering me salvation. And I, by faith, take it. Take it. And by grace are you saved through faith. And at that age, 19, at Parris Island, South Carolina, in the Marine Corps, whom the drill instructor said to me, don't any of you bother praying because there ain't no God on Parris Island. At that place, that DI said, there ain't no God on Parris Island, is where I found him. Or I say, he found me. He was wrong. He was wrong. It's a shame God had to send me to boot camp to make me wake up. But if that's what it takes, so be it. Praise God. I wouldn't take anything for it. So I'm offering you today the same grace that he offered me. You don't earn it. You don't try to be good enough. You receive it as a gift. Salvation is a gift that God offers the whole world. But the whole world's not saved. It's only people who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior in their lives. And today is your day. If you're not born again, I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray it with me. But it isn't just the words, it's got to be your heart that you really believe what you're saying, that God hears you. Would you stand with me? Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for letting me have the opportunity to proclaim what the Spirit of the Lord said to me to say to you. Now receive this word. First of all, those who've never been born again, or you're not sure you're born again. Well, if you're not sure, then you don't have faith, so you just, well, know that you're not born again. Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you do it His way, not your way. His way is this: if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. So you pray a private prayer to God and receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and then you're not ashamed to let it be known, especially to the brethren. Something like this. Would you bow your head with me? This is for you to settle this issue once and for all. You want to be born again? Here's how. Pray this prayer out loud, at least loud enough to hear your voice yourself out of your mouth. Oh God, I do believe in you. And I especially believe Jesus is the Son of God, as well as God the Son. And that He's the Savior, the only Savior. And He died in my place. It was necessary. And right now, in the best way that I know how, I ask you to save me, forgive me for all my sin. Come into my life, be my Lord, my God, my Savior. And I open my heart and I receive you, Holy Spirit, right now. Come on in. Okay, now look at me. You prayed that prayer. I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. You meant business with God. Something just happened that all of heaven is roaring about right now. According to the Word of God, your name was written in heaven. So you shouldn't be shy about it down here on earth. If they're having a great celebration up here, you ought to get a little excited here too. I want to encourage you. You prayed that prayer. I want to ask you, just come up here and stand with me right now. I prayed that prayer. I just received Jesus. If no one else comes and you're the only one, who cares? Who cares what people think? Come right now. You prayed that prayer? Come stand up here with me. Come on. Good, good. Come on up here, honey. Welcome, my sister. Hi. Welcome. God bless you, your courage. Others, come on. Come on. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Praise God. That's your sister. You were over there and she's over here. That's your sister. Well, praise God. Hi, honey. What's your name? You're shy. You're not really shy when you're looking at over 300 people here.
No, I'm shy.
You're shy?
Yes.
Well, there's also probably a million people on television. You know what? I was shy. I was so shy in school, I wouldn't raise my hand. Now look at me now. I'm up here preaching to people. Look what can happen. Anybody else? I'm not kind of close the door of the ark here. I'm going to leave it open just as long as we can. Anybody else? This is your moment. This is for you. It's not for us. It's for you. Anybody else want to come? Altar workers, would you come up? And you ladies who are altar workers, would you come up and just minister to these folks? Minister to them, love them, minister to them, pray with them, encourage them. Tell them some things, give them some instruction. Altar workers, the rest of you over here. Now the second group of people. Those of you who had the fire of God, but somehow you lost it. Get it back. Get it back. Get it back. Get out of that place of complacency. Get out of the fear of what people thinking about you. Forget that mess. Don't let anybody stand in your way to get your fire back. God brought you here today for a reason. Work with Him. Cooperate with Him. And if you're here today, and I believe there's some men, and I'll be so bold to also say I believe there's some Jewish people, that need to receive Jesus as Messiah. Isaiah 53 tells you real clear who he is. If you'll just read it, there's nobody else that ever fit that qualification other than Jesus. Only Jesus did that. He fulfilled it to the T. He did it so your eyes would be opened and you see who your Messiah is. It's Jesus, the living Lord and Savior. If you need prayer for anything, then certainly there's folks up here, people up here, mature Christians who are ready to minister to you. Don't go home the same way you came in. Father, I thank you for your word. It will not return void. It will accomplish what you want it to do. And I thank you for it. And I pray now a blessing on your people. The blessing. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and make you smile and be gracious unto you and receive his peace right now. Just open your hands. Receive his peace. Receive his peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be at the back door in a moment and hope to get to meet some of you for the first time. Stop by, say hello, and receive our book. Thank you for being here today. He is risen.
Amen.
He has.
Amen.